Well, this morning we want to continue again the study on the fruits of the Spirit that we've been talking about in prior weeks. We are up to the spiritual fruit number 6, the one that is called goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And of course, you read that in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. That has to do especially with our relationship to God. And then our relationship to others has to do especially with patience and kindness and goodness. And we've talked about the first two of those. They have to do with our relationship to others. And we'll have coming up in a few weeks here, looking at the final three that deal with our relationship even with ourselves and how we respond to our own selves. So we certainly see that goodness is a spiritual fruit. I want you to just flip over your Bibles also to chapter 6 and look at one other verse with me. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 6 of Galatians. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Congregation of Christ, I want to start and end our message today by talking about some things that we learned about this past week. While we were at Maranatha. I'm not going to run down all of the different things we did while on vacation. But I want you to just get this picture in your mind if you can. You all know that when you live in a certain place, a lot of times you can ride right past certain places and you hardly even notice them. I'm very good at that because usually when I'm in a hurry somewhere, I'm not really paying the attention that I should. You know, new businesses go up, new buildings go up, and sometimes you see them, but a lot of times you don't even notice it. You ride right on by, and it's like they're not even there. Well, there is, in the city of Quito, Ecuador, a wonderful Christian radio broadcasting station. This station has sent the gospel not only around South America, but in other parts of the world as well. It's called HCJB. It's been there for a lot of years, actually. It had its initial start through a time when the eventual people that put this together, they received kind of the vision for this at Maranatha. And you'd be surprised how many different ministries that are out there today and still doing great work for the people of God were born right there in that mission of Maranatha Bible and Missionary Conference. HCJB is one. Awana, if you've ever heard of the Awana program, that was born at Maranatha. You think about a host of other things that have happened to the Slavic Gospel Association. What a great ministry that is to the Russian people. All born, you might say, there at that spot. Well, anyway, HCJB, great, powerful radio station, Christian station, lots of Christian people working there, and of course, what do? They ride to work every day, and one of the things that they're doing is they're riding right past the city dump. You say, well, every city of any size is going to have a dump somewhere, someplace where they can bring waste products and everything else that people don't want anymore. And of course, a lot of times when you drive by it, it's not something that's a place that you're going to want to focus a lot of attention on. It's not exactly a place of great beauty. And so the people rode right on by there day after day after day. But one day, people began to look at that dump. And after investigating this a little further, it was discovered that there were as many as 3,000 people that were finding their livelihood through that dump. They lived there. They gathered up whatever food scraps they could find there. It was just amazing to think that people are living in a place like that. And it's even said that at some points when people are looking for things, they are going through this dump where the materials are up waist high. Can you imagine walking through a city dump that is waist high and looking around for scraps of food or something that you can use to help take care of yourself? One story in particular caught my attention was when there were two boys who no longer had their parents in their life. I don't remember all the details about that, what happened to their parents, but all I know is that here are two boys, one 3 years old, that's Daniel's age, that's what caught my attention right away, 3-year-old boy, and his brother, a 5-year-old boy. And the 5-year-old was helping to take care of the 3-year-old by whatever they could scrounge up together in the city dump. They had to learn how to avoid dangerous situations from predators and everything else. They also had to learn how to fend for themselves that young, and yet here they were taking care of their own needs through the city dump. Well, I'll come back to that story a little bit later on, not the boys in particular, but about this ministry. And I'll put a name on it, though, before we proceed further here with our message. The name of the mission I'm going to talk to you about is one called Extreme Response. And boy, that's a pretty good title when you think about it, Extreme Response, because ministering to people in the city dump, 3,000 of them in a size city of Quito, that's amazing in itself. You know, as Christians, we talk about living lives that are good, lives that are pleasing to God. And yet, as you all know, the word good is often used in a variety of ways. We talk about foods that are good, restaurants that are good. We say, my day was a good one today. We talk about kids who are good and times when the kids aren't so good. We talk about a movie that we enjoyed and said, oh, that was a good movie. You should see that one. And we even talk about when we have different languages of the world. And someone can speak a foreign language and do it very well. They say, well, yo, his Spanish is very good. He's a good speaker. The term goodness, however, whenever you use the term, is always a relative term. It has to relate to some kind of standard. If you're going to say that something is good and something else is not good or bad, what's the standard by which you are measuring the evaluation of this? Jesus said to the rich young ruler when he came to him, and remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good master. Jesus stopped him and said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, namely God. And of course, he was trying to get this young man to realize that he was so much more than just a good Bible teacher. But anyway, we have a standard of life for whatever is good in whatever particular area we happen to be discussing. Now, when it comes to the Christian life, we have a standard as well. Our standard of goodness is God Himself. God is good. God's Word is good. His law is good. His commandments are good. He has standards that He has set for us, and yet, unfortunately, this is something that many times we don't want to take stock of our lives and to see how we are really doing, if we are living according to God's good way or not. Goodness is something that does not come naturally. You say, well, you know, that person over there, they're a good person. You know, everything they do, they're really nice people. But some folks that we know, man, they're not so good. But you know what? The Bible says that as far as goodness is concerned, there's nobody that's good naturally. The Apostle Paul confessed, he said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. This is Paul talking now, the Apostle, and saying that when I look in my own life, Paul says, there's so many things that are not as they ought to be. There's no good thing in me. We read also in the book of Romans in 3rd chapter that there is none that is doing good, no, not one. We might say, well, this person is better than that person, but you know what? When it comes right down to it, we're all sinners, and there's not ultimate goodness in any of us. God is good, but unfortunately, we do not begin to measure up to His standards in life. It's very necessary, then, that we don't walk around and pride ourselves in how good we are, especially if it is comparing our life with somebody else, because you know what? We're not good. You compare yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and what do you see? You see the fact that we are all far from where He wants us to be. A lot of times, too, when people talk about goodness, they often use this word in a wrong way, and many times when they talk about goodness, they're really saying, I am the one who determines for me what is good and what is not. And I set the standards for my life. I decide what I want. You know what? When we talk like that, we're mistaken. If you remember the scriptures that we just quoted, and it says there, there is none that doeth good, no, not one, that then how can I be a sufficient standard for my own life and determine what is good and what isn't? When it comes right down to it, it's not my decision to determine whether my life is good or not. That's something that God has set the standard, not me or not you. Some years ago, there was a popular new theology that came along. It was being taught by a man named Joseph Fletcher. It was called situational ethics. Mr. Fletcher became very popular as a Bible teacher for a while, but now when a number of years have gone by, you don't hear anybody talking about him anymore. That's the way it always is with heresy. It's popular for a brief time, and then it's gone, because you know what? It never satisfies. It never brings the truth. God's truth abides the same year after year after year after year. God doesn't change, and neither does His truth. But you know what? When it comes to people's ideas about right and wrong, they change all the time, and yet, in a certain sense, there's nothing really new under the sun either. Mr. Fletcher said that if you want to know what is good or bad for your life, you look around. And when you come into a certain situation, you try to look at it from your own standpoint. How will this affect me? Is this something that will bring me joy? Will it bring me happiness? Will it give me pleasure? Will it do something for me rather than hurt me or harm me? That's how I'm going to determine if something is good or not. Now, there is a certain obvious measure of truth in that. Obviously, we're not going to deliberately try to do something, I hope, that would hurt us. And yet, many times, what people say is good are, in fact, things that will do exactly that. They will hurt you. People opt for all kinds of things that bring them pleasure or make them feel good or whatever. And yet, the test of our life and whether we do something or not do it is not whether it feels good to me or whether it's something that looks good to me. It's something that rather we need to ask, what does God say about this? What is God's standard? Remember Satan in the Garden of Eden. What did he do? He came along and he saw Eve looking at the tree of the forbidden with the forbidden fruit on it. And he came over and basically said, looks pretty good, doesn't it? It's a good looking tree, good looking fruit. Why don't you try some? And she said, well, God said. So far, she's on good terms. She says, God said that we are able to eat the fruit of any tree except this one. We're not supposed to eat from it nor touch it. And what did Satan do? He came along and said, ah, what did God say about that? You will not die. You're not going to be hurt by this. And Eve looked at it, and she saw that the fruit was good to eat. And what'd she do? She took it, she ate it, and she plunged the whole human race into sin right along with the decision to do the same thing that her husband Adam did as well. That appearance of what seemed to be good is not the standard. What was goodness for them? What God had said. God said you can eat of any tree, just don't eat from this one. But they didn't listen. And it plunged the whole human race into a great tragedy. We think that with our emotions and our thinking that we can figure out what is good or not. And yet, Jeremiah the prophet says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. When you think about that, are we really able to make suitable moral and ethical judgments about how we should be living if we just depend on what we want, what we feel, what we find enjoyable or pleasurable? That's not the decisive thing. It's what God has said. God is the standard maker. You remember that Israel practiced a kind of a form of systematic situational type ethics in their day. When we read the book of the Judges, we find that in the book of Judges in the Old Testament that the nation of Israel was constantly falling into the same trap again and again and again. It says there that instead of following the covenant laws that God had given to the nation, what did they do? The Bible says that each man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And the Bible doesn't say that just one time. It repeats that again and again and again in that book. That was Israel's problem. They knew what they wanted. Whatever looked good to them, whatever felt good, they said, it is good, and therefore we are justified in following up on that. This is one of the darkest periods in Israel's history, and the Bible summarizes it all up by saying that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. How did they do evil? By doing whatever seemed good in their own eyes. So we need to remember that this is not the standard. The Bible in Proverbs 14, verse 12 says that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just because something seems good to us, just because something feels good or looks good, doesn't mean that it is good for us. It could be the very thing that destroys us, if not physically, at least spiritually. Well, how can we overcome this? Of course, that's the question that we need to ask as Christians. And we need to remember that when it comes to goodness, it requires the power of God Almighty working in us by the Holy Spirit for goodness to begin to happen. It cannot happen in and of ourselves. And yet the Bible does tell us about people that were making progress in this. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said that he was praying for them that they would continue in every good word and work. They were making some progress. They were beginning to live the kind of life as believers that they should. Remember, Paul hadn't been in Thessalonica a very long time. He only spent a couple of months there in getting that church started. Later on, he had to write two epistles to them to help continue their instruction. But you know what? Even though they were relatively new in the faith, he could say that they were making some progress in every good word and work. And yet, there was still more. They needed to keep moving forward with the help of God. The saints in Rome, Paul could say about them, that they were manifesting the fruit of goodness in their life. Listen to what he says in chapter 15, verse 14. He said to the Roman Christians, I am persuaded of you, my brothers, that you are also full of goodness. Imagine that. If somebody wrote to Faith Chapel here or to any other church and said, I know all about your church and I tell you, your church is full of goodness. Boy, that would be high praise, but when you remember that what Paul is saying there is not just his personal opinion, that he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That must have been an amazing place to be a Christian, to be living there, because they were full of goodness in whatever they did. Now, how do we describe this word? There's lots of ways that the word goodness could be dealt with in the Bible. And we couldn't possibly begin to look at every one of these. But I have discovered that almost everyone who comments on the meaning of this word goodness, I've noticed that one word kept popping up again and again and again. And that is the word generosity. Not just generosity in financial things, but generosity in all sorts of things. One of the great people in the New Testament church was a man by the name of Barnabas. What does the Bible say about him? The Bible says that he was a good man. The Bible says that he was a man who encouraged others. He was generous in his relationship with other people. He looked on them in the best possible light. You know, when Paul had been unconverted, everybody knew what a bad guy he was and how much trouble he had caused the Christians. He was having them put to death and everything else. I mean, you talk about a guy that was really a long way from what God wanted him to be. That was Paul. But you know, after he got saved, he started studying and he got close to the Lord and he spent time in the desert and he learned all about the Lord and began to grow as a Christian. And finally, when he showed up in Jerusalem and wanted to connect with the Christians that were there, guess what? When people heard that he was there, some of them said, "Oh, no, I don't know. I heard about that guy. You know, he kills people. We don't want to be around him because, after all, he is one bad man." And yet, you know what? While many of the believers there were resisting coming to him, here comes Barnabas. Barnabas says, "Come on over here, Paul. Let's get acquainted. Let's get to know each other." And you know what? Pretty soon, Paul is accepted in the fellowship of believers in Jerusalem because he was brought into connection with those saints there by the activity of Barnabas. Barnabas had a generous spirit. He was a man of encouragement. In fact, his original name was not Barnabas. Did you know that? His original name was Joseph. But later on, he was given the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement or son of exhortation. Both translations possible. But isn't that amazing? People looked at this fellow and they said, "Yeah, I know his Hebrew name is Joseph, but I'll tell you, when we think about him, we want to call him Barnabas because he is one son of encouragement. Everywhere he goes, he's encouraging people. And he must have been a great guy." There's other things about Barnabas in the scriptures. There's one time when Barnabas didn't do so well. And we could talk about that too. But right now we're talking about good things. So we're not going to go there. But you read the book of Galatians. Read the whole book. And you'll see that there was one time when even Barnabas got tripped up for a brief moment. But certainly Paul had great respect for this man, even willing to travel with him in missionary service. Well, we think too about other portions of Scripture. We think about when Jesus wanted to show people that he had a right to be good to people, especially people that were considered not to be the kind of people that you should be good with. When Jesus hung around with the sinners and all kinds of other things like this, a lot of people said, "You know, what's wrong with this guy? I mean, here he is. He's eating with these people. He's fellowshipping with them. What good is that?" And yet Jesus said, "You know, it's no different than a man who had a field and people went to work. They were looking for work. They needed help. And so the man offered them a job. And at that time, jobs were paid at the end of the day. You didn't get paid at the end of the week. But if you were a daytime worker like that, you got paid at the end of the day. Well, some people started early in the morning, some started later in the day. Some started as late as 5 o'clock in the afternoon and worked only till 6 o'clock because the time for working in the day in Israel was from 6 in the morning till 6 at night. That was the normal work day. Say 12-hour days? Yeah. What do you think about that? Aren't you glad you live in the U.S. today? Anyway, 12-hour days, though. But some people only work for 1 hour. And you know what? When it came to be pay time, the master of the field took the folks that had started last. And you know what he did? He paid them 12 hours wages for 1 hour of work. Can't you just imagine the people that were down the line, what they were thinking? "Ah, look at that. He paid them 12 times. Wow. I can't wait to see what we're going to get. If we get 12 times the amount, we've worked 12 hours today. Wow. Wouldn't that be great if we got paid? You know, we worked 12 hours and got paid for 144 hours of work. Wouldn't that be amazing?" But you know what? When it got to be time to them, they received their normal 12 hours of pay, but nothing more. And they complained about it. Now, the interesting thing is, every one of those people who had worked for the master of the feast, or the master of the field, rather, for that time, before they went to work, they told the man who owned the field how much they would work for. And you know what? At the end of the day, that's exactly what they were paid, what they asked for, and they worked a full day's work, and so they were paid for a full day's wages, but they received exactly what they asked for, nothing more, nothing less. But the man who came in and only worked a couple of hours or 1 hour got paid a full day's wages. And when the owner of the field was complained to about this, he said, look, it's my field, isn't it? Don't I have a right to do in my field what I want to do? And what's more, if I choose to be generous to these people, is that not my right? And you know what? That's what God is like, because that's what God does to all of us. I don't care if you've known about the Lord all of your life or if you've come to the Lord very late in your life. The fact is, the Lord is more generous to us than we would ever deserve. Why? Because He is a God who is good. He is a God of amazing generosity. Not only does He give us the physical blessings of life that we need, but His spiritual blessings are incredible. You know, we see these things in Scripture and we think, wow, that's really amazing, isn't it? Well, one couple, by the name of Jerry and Don, they had been walking by that, riding by that dump day after day, and they said, you know what? We want to do something about that. And so they talked to some of their friends in the area, and they started working on a new ministry called Extreme Response. Now you say, well, Pastor must be getting us ready for an offering sometime for Extreme Response. Maybe that would happen, but that's not what we're going to do today, or even have any plans to do yet at this point. It's not like we're trying to get you ready for this sometime down the road with some other time, but I want you to know something. We talked with the people, I say we, actually my wife talked to some of the representatives of this organization, and you know what? One of the problems that kids have that live out of the dumps is they don't have any toys. And you know what? When they go to the doctor, they're scared to death because they don't like to work around doctors. Do you like to go to the doctor? I don't like to go to the doctor. And yet here's some doctor down there working with you, and you're already trying to live on your own, and you're afraid of anybody in that you come in contact with that you don't know. Any stranger that you meet, you could be very frightened of, because you've had a tough way to go through life. You have to be very careful about who you trust when you're a child like that. But you know, when they have to go to a doctor, what do you think they feel? Well, it's nice to be able to get some point of contact with them. And you know what? Toys are a great way to do this. Connie talked to them about some cars that are made right here in Kalamazoo at Faith Chapel. Guess who wants them? They want as many as we can give them. Can you believe that? Why not? It's just amazing to me to think that something that we just take for granted. I mean, I took care of Daniel yesterday morning for a few hours while his mom went to the grocery store. And I'll tell you something. That kid has more toys than you could fit in two museums. You know what I mean? Why is that? Because the kid was spoiled. But you know what? We'll probably keep on doing it. But you know what? I'll tell you something. There are kids out there in the world who don't have a thing. They don't have food to eat. They don't have clothes to wear. They have nothing. And you know what? There's a lot of women out there that are in the same situation. One woman got pregnant the first time. She gave birth to a daughter. Husband wasn't happy. He didn't want a daughter. Second child came along. It was a daughter also. He was so mad that he beat her. Third child came along, You guessed it, a daughter. Husband left and has never returned again. So here she is trying to take care of three kids living in the dump, trying to get by in life. These people don't have education. They don't have, many of them do not have any kind of computer skills. They do not have many of the basic things about education that we take for granted. They're hurting. And you know what? The point is now there's a group of people that have stepped in and not only have started a ministry in the dump in Quito, Ecuador, but are working now in Cape Town, Africa also. Extreme Response is now in Cape Town. They're also in Manila. You say in the Philippines? Yes. You say, how in the world do people do this? It's because they said, we need to do something good. We need to do something to help these people. We can't just sit back and talk about it. I saw the list of number of people now that are working with this organization. It's quite a staff now that's getting bigger because the ministry is getting so much bigger. But you know what? The money's not going so much to the staff as it is to help with the needy people. And that's what just amazes me, that there are people who are willing to step out of a comfortable situation and go and work on something like that. So, as a practical illustration of a way that we could show goodness, if anybody here is up for helping some people who are kids or mothers or whatever down in Quito, Ecuador, or in Manila, or in Cape Town, where people don't have enough and who are living out of dumps, and you'd like to do something to help them, and maybe you think to yourself, well, right now, you know, finances are low or whatever. Hey, we're not even asking for money today. We're just saying that, look, you want to help out? Any way you want to help out with that ministry, with the toys, they are more than willing. In fact, is one of the people that is connected with this ministry lives in the Detroit area. They are willing to come down from Detroit to get the cars that are made here so that can be shipped out. Now, I'd say that's a pretty serious offer, wouldn't you? Thankfully, my son Tim, who visited us while we were on vacation, happened to have at home one of the wooden cars that were made right here at Faith Chapel. And you know what? He brought it to Maranatha. Connie brought it to the people. They saw it. They said, okay, that's great. We can use something like that. Oh, you can get quite a few of these? Well, you know, we didn't want to go into any extremes. We didn't want to misrepresent. I said, yeah, you'd be surprised how many thousands and thousands of these have been given away. Wow, that sounds great. So I'm just throwing this out today that if anybody's interested in that kind of thing, you say, how could I help? Well, maybe you could find a couple extra suitcases here and there. You go through a garage sale someday and you see a couple of empty suitcases that people want to get rid of. Pick them up. You know what? We ship cars out of Faith Chapel here in suitcases that go all over the world. And you know what? We even have a Spanish version of those cars that has Acts 4, verse 12 in Spanish on the bottom of one of those cars. So you know what? Even the gospel is going to go out too. You say, well, do these people do anything more? Do they just take care of physical needs, or do they bring the gospel too? Well, you know they wouldn't be at Maranatha if they weren't strongly committed to the gospel. Guess what? The people of the dump are starting churches. Oh, you think that we got to have the perfect setting. We've got to have the latest and the greatest. There are some parts of the world where people have church under some grove of trees because it prevents them from being burned up by the sun. And that's their church location. There are some people that are meeting in the dump, but you know what? There's so many ways that we can do good if we want to do it. And you know what? Like Paul said in Galatians 6, he said, inasmuch as lies within you, do good to everyone, but especially those that belong to the household of faith. We want to help unsaved people? You bet. But you want to help people too that are Christians, because you know what? when you help Christians, you get a double benefit. People are going to learn more about just how to improve their lives physically. They'll learn all about how to have eternal life. And you can't get anything better than that. There is no greater gift that could be given to anyone than the gift of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. We can share our physical blessings as well as our spiritual blessings with people as well. And I was just so glad that I learned about this organization this week, because I knew that when I got back here, I was going to be speaking about goodness. And I thought, well, here's a couple that learned this. Don and Jerry. I only remember their last names now, but you can just pray for Don and Jerry. When you pray for Don and Jerry, you'll remember that these are people that are working in Ecuador to help the people of the dump. Well, let's close with prayer today. Father, we thank you that you have given us instructions in your word about goodness, that you want us to be good, to follow your standard, not our own. But Lord, you want us to demonstrate goodness too by physical, tangible ways, and to also share goodness with others as we share the gospel. Good news. Our gospel isn't bad news, it's good news. It's the best news the world will ever hear. So Lord, help us to be faithful to that task. May we be those who are characterized by goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.